I want to read to you this morning from the 21st chapter of the book of John. Start reading with verse 1. The word of the Lord reads, "After these things, Jesus shewed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise shewed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. I can remember growing up, it seems that the television shows were a lot more popular than they are today in watching fishing shows. Me and my brother, we never understood some of the things that went on a fishing show. There was a whole lot more thought put into fishing than what we used to put into it before we went, I can tell you that. We'd go up the road to the worm farm, and we'd get us a mess of worms, and we'd take our cane poles and go to the river, and we'd go fishing. If we didn't catch anything in the first little while, we'd make a day out of having a good time doing other stuff and going our way. Never got a lot of the thought that was put into it. Never understood why somebody would catch a fish, throw it back. they'd pull up. They'd pull a nice trout or bass or something like that or that water hole on the TV show, and they'd hold that thing up for the camera and he'd set it back down in the water and swim off. That was almost against the law around my house. If you didn't want to eat it immediately, you could always clean it and put it in the freezer to eat later. But if you caught a fish, most of the time, I can't remember ever a time that we just sport fished and threw it back. And we've seen in the scriptures that the Lord, he called men that were fishers to be fishermen of men. When he called them to be his apostles, of course, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, they were tending to their father's nets. You have James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were men that were familiar with the ways of being fishermen. That's how they made their living. And In the 21st chapter of the book of John, you see that these men, upon the speech of Peter, have returned into the things in which they used to do. It says, after these things, the things in the opening verse that I've read to you, the things that he's speaking of are the things that we can read about in John chapter 20, which is the interaction of Jesus Christ between His apostles and disciples after He had been resurrected from the dead. And you can see that after those things, He shewed Himself unto them after this wise. In other words, after this manner, He visited them. But apparently His visitation wasn't soon enough for Peter. Peter said, "I go a fishing." Apparently He didn't come soon enough for Peter. And I know I've made mention time and time again, and I don't want you to wear out with this comment, but if there's ever a soul in Scripture that you can look at the life of, you can learn something. It's from Peter. You can learn from Peter. I'm not telling you can't learn from everybody else that's listed in the Scripture, but nobody should ever come to you and say that there's nothing in the life of the Apostle Peter that's beneficial to me. The things that we witness about him, the things that he said, and the exhortations and the rebukes that take place between he and our Lord are just numerous in examples that we could give about things that we can learn. And in this case, it's more than just a fishing lesson that we can learn about Peter in John chapter 21. I don't want to just look at these verses that I've just read to you. If the Lord will be with us, I want to look at the whole chapter. I want to go through the whole chapter. And I don't want you to think that means that we're going to break it down in detail to the point it's going to take all day. But I want to look at the commands that the Lord gives here in John chapter 21. I don't know if the Scriptures that you read from this morning differentiate between the red and the black. And it doesn't mean that we give any more value and credibility to the red than the black. It just identifies who it is speaking when we read the red. It's the Lord speaking. You say, "Well, is this not the Lord speaking all in the Word of God?" Amen and amen. But I'm talking about in the events of the scene in first person. That's Jesus speaking. You can read, He asked questions in this chapter. You think Jesus asked them, "Have ye any meat?" Because He didn't know whether or not they had caught anything that night. You think Jesus is somehow without me? You think God, in His infinite knowledge of knowing all things, there has been nothing that has ever caught God by surprise. Nothing has ever caught Him and said, "Whoa, I didn't see that coming." Not our God. He knows it all. You think there in that case that we've read to you, and He asked Him, "Have ye any meat?" You know, I remember one time we went fishing on the lake. Me and my daddy and Jack. Well, we didn't catch a thing. And you know, every once in a while, whenever you are engaged in sportsman's activities like that, sometimes there's a way you can jab at one another whenever it's an unsuccessful day. And we stayed at it all day. If we didn't enjoy anything else, we enjoyed the Vienna sausage and the bologna sandwiches, but that was about it. There wasn't much activity to it other than that. And I remember whenever we got the boat loaded and we started back home, my daddy called his first cousin and said, "How many fish you want?" And in a way of jabbing, because I think he knew that what we had set out upon that day was not going to be successful, he said, "I think I'm going to go to the fish market and get my fish for supper tonight." He knew we weren't going to catch anything. Something in and of himself said this wasn't a good day to go, because we asked him to go with us and they didn't go. And in a way, whenever I see Jesus asking them this question, it was not because he didn't know that they didn't have any meat. It was not because he didn't know they didn't catch any fish. He just wanted to remind them again about something that they didn't do before they, "I go fishing." Did you consult with Jesus before you went out on that venture, or did you just go? How many times in your life have you just set out on a venture and say, "I go and doing something because that's what I think I need to do. I'm just going to go do it." I'll tell you how many times has the Lord visited you with a question after you got done and said, how prosperous was that that you just did? How good did it turn out? How blessed were you in what you did? You know, I would to the Lord that a lot of things that I've done in that way that I could reach back in the ways of time and I just say, I'd like to do that over again. I'd like to try that again. But you know, whatever you see here, you don't see the Apostle Peter saying, I'd like to try it again. What you see is the Lord in His forgiveness and the Lord in His mercy. He didn't just get on to them because they had not consulted Him. What He did is He came to them with a command and He said, cast thy net on thy right side. You do it my way and it'll be prosperous. You do things according to the word of the Lord and they will be blessed each and every time upon the command of the Almighty, because when He gives a command, He doesn't give it for it to fail. He said, thy word, my word shall not return unto me void.
Amen.
Whenever the Lord gives a command, whenever the Lord says you do it a certain way, it's because He intends to bless it for having been done in accordance with the way that He says do it. Amen. And He said, you cast that net down on your right side. That's a fishing lesson, by the way. If you ever go fishing and you're not having any success, just drop it down on the right side. You drop the bait down on the right side. You know, I don't believe they're doing much bait fishing here. I don't know if when you think about a net fish, you think about them just gathering it in the droves as opposed to doing it. You know, the gospel is more like throwing bait out, having the fish bite it and reeling them in to the kingdom of God. They're not doing bait fishing here. They're gathering by the droves. Gathering the way that the Scripture tells us that the Lord is going to gather at the end of time. That's the way He's going to gather. Won't be no gospel preached in the return of the Lord. Won't be about gospel and waiting on this one or that one to respond in order to determine who's on the right and who's on the left. He's just going to gather them up. He's just going to gather them up. He's just going to put them in their proper place. And here what the Lord says is, He said, you do it my way. You know, whenever we read through these things that Peter's doing, this interaction with Peter, you don't think for a second that this is something that just a preacher, certainly an apostle. Apostle, Peter's an apostle. You know, sometimes we can categorize the ones who are interacting with our Lord and say, well, that's beneficial for them, but it doesn't mean much to me. Well, if that's the case, and here you're dealing with the Apostle Peter, I can tell you one thing, it ain't beneficial to anybody because we don't have apostles anymore. Doesn't exist. So we might well take this, this lesson and we might well just cast it aside and say, that doesn't have any benefit to me anymore. I'll tell you, the Word of God's got a load of benefit for us today. We'll do it His way. He'll prosper it. He'll add according to it. In accordance with His will. Peter said, I go a fishing. Peter and his men fell void. Whenever the Lord gave a commandment to do it His way, the Lord blessed to the point where they couldn't even draw that net up. I'd call that a good day on the sea, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I'd call that a blessed day in the Lord. I'd call that a glorious day to acknowledge that God had said, do it this way. And whenever it was done that way, He blessed. Cast it down on the right side. You know, whenever they saw that command and they followed it, immediately they knew it was Jesus. Immediately they knew it was Jesus. You see, their senses are increased throughout the lives and throughout the time that they are with the Lord. See, there's times whenever they've interacted with the Lord, they didn't know it was Him. But here they knew it was Him. And whenever they knew it was Him, the Scripture says that Peter girded himself because he was naked and he went to the shore where Jesus was. You know, I've had folks ask me whenever they've read that. It says it there in verse 7. He said, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. Now, for the life of me, I don't think it was a common custom at that time for people to fish naked. I don't. I don't think that meant that he was completely unclothed and didn't have any clothing on. What it meant was there was clothing that would normally, there was parts of his body that would normally be covered with clothing that was not because of what he was doing. That's the way I read it. I believe it's normal for a man to wear a shirt out in public. I don't think it's normal to walk around for a man to walk around without a shirt on. It doesn't mean that a man, whenever he's engaging in certain physical activity, does not pull his shirt off. But if he sees the need to enter into a certain environment, he says, I may not have that clothing on now, but it's appropriate for me to put it on before I go any further. I think that's what Peter said. I think that's what Peter did. And he said it was the Lord, and he went to the shore. We see whenever he arrived at the shore, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits. Dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon bread. I can say this with a smile, because I believe any fish that Jesus prepared is better than any fish I've ever eaten. But if they weren't a bunch of Jews, I believe they'd been frying in fish. I believe they'd have pig lard and a big old bucket of it, and they'd drop them fish down there in it, and they'd eat it just like we eat it today. I believe that. Because it's better that way, I can tell you. I love a good piece of baked fish, but it will not top a good piece of fried fish. I can tell you that. I believe that. But the Lord was observing that He had not yet established in Paul's, as He told Paul in his letter to Timothy, that all meat is profitable and it's blessed for us if we eat it with thanksgiving unto the Lord. So they were still observing that. There they had those fish on the coals. Here these men are. They've been called of the Lord out of the walk of life, out of the things that they used to do, to engage in something else for the service of the Lord. But yet they returned unto the things they used to do. The Lord and was unprofitable at that until the visitation of the Lord tells them to do it another way, and they follow the commandments of the Lord, and then they're blessed of them. And then they come to the shore with everything that they've gathered that day, and here they arrive, and Jesus has already got the fish prepared on the shore. That had to be humbling. That had to be humbling to these men. Yeah, they were out there fishing because they felt like that's what they needed to be doing. And whenever they arrive at the shore, they have visitation with the Lord, and He's already got fish on the coals. I'm going to tell you what, there ain't never been a fish that's been gathered by a man that the Lord hadn't gathered first. You hear me? The Lord doesn't stand in need of us to gather fish that He hadn't already gathered. Does that make sense? He already had it prepared. He already had them on the shore. And He told them, He said, you bring what you have. In the next verse, you see the next commandment. He said, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. You bring to me what I've blessed you to catch. You ever had something that you were blessed to be able to have, blessed to be able to obtain, and somehow we can get of the mind that it's just ours? You'll remember during the days, early days of the apostles, they had all things common. The scripture would say that they came, and that they, when they sold their goods, they came, and that they all distributed of things collectively. I don't believe that's something that the scripture is telling us is necessary for the kingdom of God now. I believe if it ever came down to it, if you stood in need of something I had, I would be glad to give it to you. You had something I stood in need of, you'd be glad to give it to me. I believe that the Lord will bless that. I do. But it doesn't mean that you're obligated to. If you'll remember, there was two that sold some property, and they came to the Lord, and they came and they offered. The Apostle Peter caught them in a lie and saying that they had sold it for so much. And I understand that the reason why that the Lord slew them, and I believe He did, and that they died, was not because what they had sold was not their own. It was because they lied about how much they had sold it for to kind of give the impression that they were giving more than they were actually giving. But what would make somebody want to do that? Because they would want to keep something to themselves when indeed what they had was what the Lord had blessed them to be able to have. Sometimes we can do that with spiritual things. You know, I heard a man say one time that was a minister of the gospel. He said that one time the Lord gave him something in his study. And he came to the house of God with the thing that he had studied, and the crowd was off that night. It was for a night service. And the crowd was off. And he thought to himself, man, this is good that the Lord has given me. To be sure, He doesn't want me to waste this on this small crowd. There's a lot of people that I know that could benefit from this, and they're not here at the services tonight. He said, I'll put this in my back pocket. And he said, I'll preach this whenever everybody's here.
Yeah.
And I'll use it then. You say, to be sure a preacher wouldn't think that way. You don't think a preacher ain't a man? A preacher's a man. He's a man. He's a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He's a man who's sent from God. But never forget, he's just a man. He's just a man.
Right. Amen.
He said he entered into his discourse that night, and he said he just wasn't blessed to preach.
Yep.
And he thought, man, I should have preached what the Lord gave me. So when they came together the next Sunday morning, there he preached what he thought he had the Sunday before that he didn't preach because the crowd wasn't there. And he said, I made another mess because I didn't preach what the Lord had put on my mind this morning because I preached what I thought I was supposed to preach last Sunday night and didn't. And he said, there I made a mess out of two messages.
Amen.
I want to tell you, the Lord's ever given you something. And I tell you, He blessed these men with these fish. He said, you bring them to me. He said, you bring what I blessed you to be able to have. You bring it to me. Because I tell you, our Lord, He's the possessor of a cattle of 1,000 hills. Everything that we're blessed to be able to have, He is the ultimate possessor of each. He's the ultimate possessor of your very soul and body. Do you understand that? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord, because this is acceptable unto the Lord. What is He telling us to do? He says, you bring to me what is mine already and present that unto me. You sing praises unto me. You know, whenever you bring your voice, Brother Virgil made mention in his prayer of making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. I'm thankful that the psalmist said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord.
Yeah.
Because some of our melodies is nothing but noise. But whenever you make a noise, I believe it's a melody unto the Lord God Almighty, because what you're doing is you're lifting something that He has given you. He's given you life and within yourself to be able to lift up a praise unto Him. You're bringing unto Him what He's given you already. You bring that unto me. He said, I've got the things prepared over here, but you bring what I blessed you to be able to have. He said, Brother Will, is the plate getting low or something? Are you pounding on us? You know that's not what I'm doing this morning. What I'm telling you is that whenever the Lord's blessed you with something, you bring it and you offer it into praise unto the Lord. The Lord's blessed me with 6 children. There's going to come a day and time whenever of their own accord, they'll have to make a choice as to whether or not they come to the house of God. But I'm going to tell you, until the day they have a choice, there'll be a choice made for them. Because I believe that the Lord has blessed me with them. Whenever Sister Alice and I load up to go to the house of God, one thing that'll be present with me is the ones that the Lord has blessed me to be able to have. And I tell you, the Lord's blessed me with them, and I'm going to bring them with me to the house of God. I'm going to present them to the Lord. Bless them with these fish. He's blessed you with a pure heart. Being born again. Not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, is what the scripture says. He says, being in that state, let us love one another with a pure heart fervently. If the Lord's blessed you with a pure heart, don't bring a corruptible heart to the house of God. You bring a pure heart to the house of God. You bring what the Lord has blessed you to be able to have. The Lord's blessed you with forgiveness. And I tell you, if you've ever been able to forgive somebody, it's because the Lord blessed you with forgiveness. And through the reconciliation of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the ability and the capability to be able to forgive. And if the Lord's ever blessed you to be able to do it, what you need to do is you need to bring what the Lord has blessed you to be able to have to the house. You need to bring it to Him. He's got preparation. You're not bringing Him anything that He needs. Oh, no. He didn't say bring those fish over here because I need them to cook you something. No, he's not in. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need you. You feel like the Lord needs you this morning. That somehow without you, God is not going to have something that He requires. That is the mindset of a Jew. People say, Brother Will, don't get in that. Let's don't get racial about it. Now I'm just going to tell you. The Jews are the Scriptures. They believe that without them, God could not do what had to be done. That without them approving of what had to be done, that God could not get done what He willed to be done. So what He said is, I'll take what you got. And there's a group of heathen over here called the Gentiles that are my people, which were before not my people. Now, does that mean that somehow they weren't children of God before? No, it just meant that they didn't have something that the Jews had before. They didn't have it. But He said, if you're not going to give it to me willingly and of a willing heart, He said, I'll take it from you and I'll give it to someone who will.
Yeah.
And unless I'm mistaken, the Lord is still in the business of that today. He's still in the business of that today.
Yeah.
If you don't want to bring to the Lord what He's blessed you to be able to have, if you don't want to bring the knowledge of God that He's blessed you to be able to have to the house of God and give it unto Him and pour it out upon Him, if you don't want to bring love, if you want to keep love caged within you, you say, I know God's given me love and I know people love me, but you know what? I'm just a bitter, angry soul, and that's what I'm. You go ahead and you cage that within you. And I tell you, the same love that somebody that the Lord blessed you to be able to have, and the same love that others have shown you, they can take it and they can pick it up and you can hand it to somebody else and say, they'll use what I've given them. There's parables I can go to in the New Testament. You know I can go there. You know we can go to Matthew chapter. You know that we can go to Matthew chapter 25 and read about the parable of the talents. You know that it's there. That whenever the Lord gives you something, it's not just for you. It doesn't mean that it won't benefit you. It doesn't mean it's not good for you. It doesn't mean that they couldn't use these fish. But it meant that the Lord had given it to them for His. For you bring them to me.
Yeah.
When you bring them to me, look at what they were commanded to do. He said, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Third command. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and dine. One command, two parts. You know, one of the things that you'll see throughout Scripture is there's a lot of commands that's given in two parts. And if you only do one of the parts, you won't be blessed in the fulfillment of obeying the command. Does that make sense? You remember in the days of the apostles, they would give commands and say, repent therefore and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Does that mean that there's no blessings in repentance? Sure there is. But that's not in the context of what He spoke about there on the day of Pentecost, because He didn't just say repent therefore. He said repent therefore and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. It's good to repent from your sins. It certainly is not good for you to continue in them because you don't want to change or because you don't want to turn from them. So repenting from sins and acknowledging the wrong in it and turning your back upon it to go in the right way is a good thing. But if you want to be added, and there were 3,000 added, 3,000 added, 3,000 souls added unto them that day, you cannot just repent and be added unto. That's not the context of the blessing. If you want to meet the command that was given unto them that day, here's what the command said. It said, repent therefore and be baptized. Here Jesus tells them, come and die. Come and die. You know, I don't know how. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine one time that was frustrated about the attendance at the church he was serving. He made mention of how sometimes a mother feels when she's made preparations for her family to come to eat at her table. She sent out the notice. I'm cooking supper. You know, I remember my daddy's mother used to make it a point that one time a summer, she would have all of my daddy's farmhands down at her home for dinner one day. At least one day a summer. She had gotten to the point where she didn't do a whole lot of cooking anymore. And we started out the day. We knew the day that she had it scheduled. And what she would fry chicken. And she fried chicken the old school way in a skillet in the shallow grease, if you will. And those who do a lot of chicken frying know that there's a difference between one that's fried the old school way and one that's done like we do it all day and drop it down in a whole bucket. Or ask Brother Chase about it. Excuse me, we got an in-house specialist when it comes to frying chicken. But there's a different way to do it. You line up the meat in different ways. You put the bigger piece of meat directly above the heat and you have the smaller pieces around the outside. And it's in a skillet. Takes a long time to cook it that way because you can't cook it in bulk. And she was cooking for all at the time my daddy probably had about 12 or 13 that was working for him. And she put out the notice and we agreed that that would be the day you did it. And from the onset of that day, it just seemed like everything went wrong. Everything went wrong. Come lunchtime, people were scattered all over the county. They couldn't all come to lunch. And I remember my daddy called. And me and my cousin were the only two that was going to be able to go. And he said, whenever y'all get down there, he said, you better eat like you've never eaten before. What? You want to talk about giving a command to this old boy that had been working all morning long, something that he didn't mind at all trying to fulfill. We showed up and we ate, but we couldn't eat it all. There was a mound of corn on the cob. There was a mound in the middle of the table, just a big old mound of corn on the cob that she had made. Nobody had come. Nobody had come. She had it like it didn't bother her, but I knew it hurt her feelings. But you know, there wasn't nothing we could do. They were all over the place. Wasn't nothing we could do. It wasn't anything my daddy could have changed. He had trucks break down. He had things go wrong, and everybody was scattered everywhere. But you know, sometimes I believe that's the way that the Lord feels. I'm not talking about the preacher. I'm talking about the Lord. Because it's the Lord that gives the message to the man. And just as he healed those lepers, and all of them went away, but yet only one came back. Only one acknowledged. He said, where are the nine?
Yeah. Amen.
And many of the blood-bought children of God these days are cleansed from their sins. They've had their leprosy removed, but yet there's only one. That where are the nine? Come and die. Is that what you're coming for? Come and die. Come. In other words, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And that's what the dining is learning of the Lord.
Yeah.
I'll give you pastors according to mine own heart, and they shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. They'll give you this because I'm going to give it to you. Come and dine.
Yeah. Amen.
Come and dine. It's a command. He gave it to them. I guess we could say, well, that's just applicable during those ages. No, I believe the command still stands. I believe you have to come to Him to die. I believe that. It doesn't mean that He in His mercy has not fed us out in the wilderness of this world. I believe he's taking care of me and dropped little pieces of food and crumbs for me to be able to feed on while I was out in the wilderness. But when I found out where the supper table was, I don't expect him to have to feed me in the wilderness anymore. I expect me to be able to rise and come to the house of God where I'm to be fed. I'm to be fed. Coming down. See, he didn't need what they had to be able to feed him, but they had to bring what they had in order to be fed. Does that make sense? I hope it does. He's told them, cast net on the right side. He's told them to bring the fish that they had. He's told them to come and dine. Now he's about to enter into some conversations with Peter. And no, I'm not going to break these down into three different commands, but I will say that he told him three different times. He asked him the same question three different times. Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? You see, there needs to be established a difference between something that is innate and given unto us at the time of new birth and the active use of that which He has given us. You must understand that in order to be able to understand the Scriptures. There is a difference between those two things. Whenever you are born again of the Spirit of God, you have the love of God within you. Period. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 tells us that. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God. He described those that love God. So does that mean that only the ones who manifest their love to God do these things work for? No, those who have the innate love of God within them, given to them in the new birth, have this. We know that we are passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's a trait that you have. Do you always use the traits that God gives? Does every born-again child of God use all the traits that God gives him? Boy, if that was the case, I wouldn't have to admonish or encourage anybody to obey the gospel. There wouldn't be a purpose in what I try to do in encouraging you to be obedient. If it is guaranteed and for sure that you're going to use everything that God gives you, then you don't need me to exhort you to use it. Just keep on keeping on, brother and sister. That's not the way we work. Just because you have the capability of doing it does not mean that you have done it or will do it. Does that make sense? Trust it does. So is he asking Peter, lovest thou me? Are you one of mine? Have I given you the innate love? Have I given you my spirit? Is that the question he's asking? No. He's not asking if he's one of his. And he's not asking, lovest thou me, from the standpoint of, well, not he knows or doesn't know that Peter's manifesting his love to him. He's not asking for information. He's asking for old Peter to think about something just a second. Think about something that happened a few days prior to this. Whenever he denied him three times upon the thing that, and fulfilled the thing that the Lord told him would be fulfilled. He asked him, he said, lovest thou me? First of all, he asked, lovest thou me more than these? You know, there's nothing wrong with having things in this world. The longer I try to serve the Lord's people, the more I become convinced that there's some things that we can become engaged in, that we can become possessors of, that'll do us more damage than they would if we never had them. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with them. Doesn't mean it's not okay for you to have them. But I've been possessor of some things that haven't been good for me. Hadn't done me a bit of good. If anything, all it's done is make me be entangled with things. The minute a minister entangleth himself not with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. And those of you who were there the day that Ronnie Mazingo Jr. preached my charge at Bethany Primitive Baptist Church can remember very well that was the text that he used. And there's a truth in that that will continue down through the ages until the Lord returns. There's things that you may be able to fulfill that I can't. And it's not because there's anything wrong with you doing it. It just means that for me to do it, it entangles me to the point where I can't do what God's called me to do. A minister entangleth himself not. He said, lovest thou me more than these? Something tells me that the Lord was saying, the next time you just think I go a fishing, how about waiting on the commandment of the Lord for me to tell you, you go and you go a-fishing instead of you just deciding I go a-fishing. Lovest thou me more than these? I believe he was pointing at the fish. I believe that. You love fishing. You know, this is a good don't go fishing and hunting on Sunday morning sermon too.
Yeah.
Those who say that I just want to serve God in the wilderness. Oh, I'm just out here in the middle of this beautiful wilderness out here in God's creation. And I'd rather be here than I would be at the house of God and serve God out here. No, you can go right here and say, lovest thou thee more than these. Lovest thou me more than these. You know, there's things and ain't nothing wrong with doing them. If you're doing it at the wrong time, they're not a benefit. Somebody told me one time, they said, you know, I feel a need to go visit people in the nursing home. Amen and amen. Go. Go to the nursing home. Yeah, but I think I'm going to go on Sunday morning. No, no, no. Doesn't mean that you don't ever go on Sunday morning. If there's a catastrophe that happens in your family, you need to go tend to somebody. But in general, if you feel a burden to go visit people in a nursing home, go at other times when the house of God is not in session, if you will. Go hunting and fishing. Leave the day of the Lord aside to serve Him. Lovest thou me more than these? Finally, Peter asked him on the last time. He said, thou knowest I love thee. And every time he said, feed my lamb. First one, he said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Come and dine with me. I've prepared this for you, but you feed them.
Yeah.
They're mine. And I'm putting you in responsibility. You're responsible for feeding me. You've been responsible for feeding an animal. Remember one time, my daddy was fattening up a steer for us to do what you do when you fatten up a steer. Usually takes anywhere from 6 months to a year, depending upon how big you want it to be at the time that you do what you do at the time that you are done fattening up the steer. And it was our responsibility to make sure that steer was fed, had minerals, had ground feed in his trough. He left us in charge of that. We did it every day. We'd grind about 200 or 300 pounds of feed at one time, and that would last for a few days, usually probably about 7 or 8 days. And we'd take it by the bucket pools down there and we'd feed that steer. People would wonder, did you buddy up with the steer? Did you make friends with him? Did it bother you when you rode off? Not a bit. And I guess that makes me cold-hearted, but not a bit. Not a bit. But I remember about midway through that process, my daddy came down and he saw where the feeder that we were using had a broken piece of metal on it. And it was right where we dumped the feed where that cow was going to be eating. By some marvelous intervention of the Lord, I guess, because I think he'd have gotten on us pretty good if that cow would have cut its tongue eating that feed. If a cow cuts its tongue and is not able to eat, I guess y'all can do the math from there. Would have been bad. But he gave us a good one because we weren't looking at what we were doing before we were fed. We were responsible for the well-being of that cow. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and after he sent it up on high, he gave gifts unto men for the work of the ministry. I'm giving gifts unto men, and this is the purpose why? For the work of the ministry. For the perfection of the saints, for the edification of the body of Christ. Gifts that were given unto the apostles to feed the sheep, the apostles established the churches upon, and that's what the responsibility of the ministry is today, is to feed the sheep. I'm not here telling you today that if you don't feel a calling and an unction from the Lord to serve Him and preach, if it ain't bother, I like what Elder Raven Lord said, Brother Ben, if it ain't bothering you, you don't bother it. If it ain't bothering you, if you don't have an unction to preach, then don't preach. I can tell you that. If it ain't bothering you, don't bother it. I'm not telling you, but I can tell you what you can learn. You say, what can we learn then? If the commandment is going to you to feed us, then what is the commandment to us? It's to feed upon what the Lord sends you.
Yeah.
Feed upon what the Lord sends you. Don't feed upon those things that you want to hear. Because the scripture tells us plainly that there'll come a day when they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they began to tell what they want to hear instead of saying, Lord, give us what we need to hear. Feed upon it. If it's my responsibility to feed, then feast upon the things that the Lord gives me. That's the only thing I can tell you. And you continue down reading, he tells Peter in verse 18, he tells him how He gives him a promise here in verse 18. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And he says, "This spake he signifying what death he should die, glorifying God." You know, I read over there in Acts chapter 12 where Peter was handcuffed between two Roman soldiers, sleeping. Sleeping. Something tells me he had to think about Jesus telling him this verse while he slept. In the midst of the peril that he was in, being chained between two Roman soldiers, he slept. Something tells me that he said, "God told me I was going to live to be an old man. If God tells me I'm going to live to be an old man, these two Roman soldiers are not going to harm me. My Lord's going to look after me. My Lord's going to keep me." And because he said, but when thou shalt be old, tells him what manner of death he should die. He'll carry thee whither thou wouldest not. You'll die in service to me. But one of the things he commands Peter in closing that up, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Follow me. You believe Jesus is still in the guidance business today? You know, we hear people that are guides for certain things. And you go to a city on vacation and you are going to tour the city. What do you have? You have a tour guide. You have somebody guide you along. Without them, you wouldn't know where to go per se. We visited Charleston a few summers ago. We were guided around in a carriage pulled by a horse, and had a tour guide tell us about the things around us. And we didn't go a place where that guide did not take us. While we were on that tour, and while we were on that pilgrimage, and while we were going in the midst of that city, wherever that guide said go, we went and we fought. And I'll tell you, little lamb of God, this. When you sojourn in and a pilgrim in this world, what you need to do is follow your guide. You need to follow the guide. You need to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
Times I look back, and I know I'm not the only one, of times I ain't followed the Lord. And it doesn't mean that the Lord wasn't merciful upon me and didn't get me back in line where I would be able to follow Him again. But I tell you, getting back in line a lot of times is a long, drawn out process, and it's hard to get back to. I don't encourage you to visit the long suffering and mercy whenever it comes to following the Lord. What I want you to do, and what I'd encourage you to do, instead of looking upon the long suffering that He'll have to get you back in line and stay in line so that He won't ever have to get you back in line to start off with.
Yeah. Amen.
Follow me. It's a command.
Amen.
But he didn't just close that out, because maybe Peter didn't get it. Told you old Peter's a good one for us. Maybe he didn't get it. Maybe he, in the midst of all this interaction with Jesus Christ, I'd like to think that, as confused as a man may make me, if the Lord was talking to me, that maybe I might get it a little better than Peter got it. But apparently he didn't. As you go on down and you read here, it says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved follow." Now I believe when you read that description given in the Gospel according to John, disciple whom Jesus loved, it's talking about himself. It's talking about John. That's the way John felt about his Lord. I am the one whom Jesus has shown His love for me. That's the way I want to identify myself, is that I'm the one who Jesus loved. It says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following." And this is that same disciple which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" That's describing the one that Peter turned around and saw. That's not describing something that Peter said then. He's describing what was said at the supper when John laid upon Jesus' breast and said those very words. Which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I know it's the top of the hour, and I'm going to tell you what, there's a whole message right here, and I'm not going to try to preach it, but I'm going to let it settle for a little bit on your ear so that you can think about it. We had a meeting in my office not too long ago, and you know, one of the things that needs to be said every once in a while is, that ain't none of your business. You know that? People say, is that a biblical statement? You stick with me right here just a second, and I'll tell you that's exactly what Jesus just fixing to say. We had a meeting in our office not too long ago, and some things needed some moving and shaking. This responsibility needed to be moved here. This responsibility needed to be moved there. And when we had the staff meeting, I moved the responsibilities. I said, that is not going to be done here. That is not going to be done there. Some of them felt like that their workload had just increased. And instead of waiting until the meeting was over to ask me about that and discuss it, they decided they wanted to do it in front of everybody and said, well, what about them? What are they going to do now? So they got the good old answer, I ain't none of your business. They're not your business. They don't work for you. They work for me. They're not your business. You see what Peter just did here is he turned around and he saw John. But what about him? You've given me a good one down through here, and you've told me I'm the one that denied you. You've made sure I love you. You've made sure I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Are you not going to make sure he's going to do what he's supposed to do? I'll tell you something. The day you become so consumed about what everybody else is doing wrong instead of what you need to be doing right, you've gotten to the point where Peter here is in this verse. What about him? What about him? It doesn't mean that you can't help. I'm not encouraging here that you can't help somebody else that needs a little help. I'm not saying that. But you know, a lot of times we can become so consumed about what somebody else may be doing wrong that we neglect to think that we may have some things wrong that we need to fix ourselves. What about him? Is what Peter says. What about him? Jesus answers. He says in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? In other words, you can take that as saying, if he lives until I return, or if he stays and does nothing, if I will that he tarry till I come, if he doesn't do a thing that I tell him that he's supposed to do, what is that to thee? Follow thou me,
yeah,
is what Peter is told by our Lord.
Amen.
And I didn't make Brother Ben and Sister Kylie mad. They told me they had to leave at 12 o'clock. So I've been trying to wrap it up at 12 since all along. So stick with me here just a second. Another command. He said, what is that to thee? What is it that you're so consumed about what everybody else is doing wrong and you haven't thought a second about what you need to be doing, and that is worry about yourself? None of your business. Between him and the Lord. You know, you can become so consumed in thinking that the Lord has appointed you to correct everybody else that you can forget that they're vessels of the Lord too, and the Lord can deal with them. And will. I've had friends, people that I consider to be friends according to the faith, that in the breach of our friendship is enough evidence for them to know that I don't agree with the path that they're taking. Don't agree with it. Can't walk with you. Am I going to be like Peter and go and whisper to the Lord and say, what about him? I can. And the Lord can look down on me the same way he looked at Peter and say, what is that to thee? You follow me.
Yeah.
You follow me.
Amen.
You can become so consumed with what everybody else is doing wrong, you can go visit the Lord and say, what about them? And the Lord visits you with the same comment. That is, follow thou me. You let your walk do the talking for you. It's a command. And it ain't just beneficial for Peter. Beneficial for us. You see, he continues down. He says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. See, they took that to mean that he was going to tarry. That the purpose of the Lord saying that was that he was going to live on until the Lord returns. That he should not die. Yet Jesus said, not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to be? The purpose of the lesson was not to say that John was going to live till the return of the Lord. The purpose of the lesson is that John may not do, or he may do this or that, but it doesn't matter. The purpose of the lesson is follow thou me. Follow thou me. This is that disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. He said, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. That's the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, if I can answer what Peter said, what about him? Well, he's just recording this about you, Peter. he's just the penman that's writing this down so that they and generations after can look back and smile about Peter. I believe we'll have the opportunity to hug all the saints in glory. But isn't there some of them that you particularly are just kind of looking forward to seeing? Oh, because I see myself in him. I see the Lord teaching me through his mistakes. I see the Lord encouraging me through the things he did right. But I don't just see Peter, I see my Lord. I see my Lord giving commandments that are still applicable to me. If you feel the same way, may the Lord bless us to follow. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.